All right, so we're in Romans chapter 1 still, and this is difficult to get through Romans. Now, how many of you know J. Vernon McGee? Raise your hand, J. Vernon McGee. I mean, I thank God for him. He was a great teacher. He's passed away many years ago, but great teacher. His lessons still go on, and he's through the Bible in 5 years. That's like an impossibility for me. I could never do that, but to do that, you have to go pretty quickly. And you have to skim through. And I trust that, and I've talked to many of you, that you don't mind the fact that we kind of dive deep into the passages and that we take our time to go through them because there's so much there. And I think a lot of times, and I'm not just trying to defend myself this morning, but I think a lot of times what happens in churches that I've been in is they just want to get you through something and say that they've done it. And a lot of people just get, you know, we just get the highlights of salvation, or you know that the Lord's coming back for us, and most Christians know a couple basics like that, but they don't really know their Bibles. And so you know, we're trying to do as best we can to not belabor all these passages, but also that we just want to make sure that we are thorough. So we're in verse 16 this morning, and Paul is addressing the Romans in this first chapter up until about this point. And he's talking about his mission when he got to verse 14. Well, actually, when he said to verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established." That's what he had hoped. And of course, that's what we're talking about now. We want every one of us to be established in the faith, to know what we believe. And I'll tell you one thing, it'll spoil you. It'll spoil you to know what you believe. And now that's a good thing in a way, because you won't be content just to go to any church. Most people are content to come to go to any church. Well, you have a nice church. You know, your building is nice. You have great facilities. You serve coffee at your church. And, you know, you have the bowling alley. There was a church in Michigan that had a bowling alley. And, well, they wanted to have a bowling alley. I don't think they ever got the bowling alley. But anyway, they wanted to have like this campus idea where everything was there. One-stop shop for all of your needs. You don't have to leave the church. You know, we can, so, you know, people go all these places and you know, you'll be spoiled. You'll be looking for the doctrine and you won't get the doctrine and you won't be satisfied. And you'll end up in a little plaza like this inside of a rented building with about 80 other people. And and they'll have everybody asking you, "What's wrong with your church? I mean, what, you guys don't grow." Am I the only one laughing? Anyway, so why did I say all that for? So the end that you may be established is verse 11, verse 12, that is that I may be comforted together with you. That's comforting, isn't it? To get together and say, well, I'm not the only kook in the world that believes the King James Bible is the perfect word of God, and even the verse markings and the chapter markings and the punctuation is perfect. I'm not the only dummy who believes in rightly dividing the word of truth, am I? I mean, boy. So he says that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you. And you know, that's another thing, you know, when you know, we say it all the time, all of you men, all of you women, it doesn't matter. When you learn the Bible, when you get established in the faith, you know, the Bible talks about iron sharpening iron. Well, if all the iron is up here, well, then I never get sharpened. That's not true. So you get the mutual faith, I get the mutual faith, and we establish each other. Amen. Right? And you say, "John, that's nuts what you said this morning up there in Sunday school. Let me show you why." And that's fine. I would love for you to do that anytime. And I would tell you you're nuts too. I would love to do that anytime. But that's what he's talking about. Paul was not above a big guy. Our Pastor Noe, my old pastor in Michigan, he used to say, "There's no big I, little you. There's no, you know, I'm up here and you're down there." And a lot of these liberal churches try to criticize situations like this because they say, "Oh, yeah, you just listen to that guy up there. You just listen to the pastor and he's your authority and you just do whatever he says." And then they sit around an opposite and they just pull out any version of the Bible in a circle and say, "Well, what does your Bible say? What does your Bible say?" Well, both of those extremes are out of order. What's in order is that everyone has a Bible here today. We're all on the same page. We all believe the Word of God, and we all can read it for ourselves, and we can sharpen one another. Amen. And we can have what Paul is saying here, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, also even as among the Gentiles. I know I'm reading up to verse 16. I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now turn over real quick to Romans chapter 10. This is not on your paper, but it just came to mind. And Romans chapter 10 uses that word ashamed in there as well. And you get to verse 11, well, verse 9. And by the way, if you're witnessing to somebody, this is where we would make the statement here in this pulpit that there needs to be a time and a place in your life that you have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot convince me, okay, I'm not your judge, but don't try to convince me that you're saved because of an experience that you had in your life. I don't care about the experience. We have all had experiences. The fact that you're born is an experience. I mean, you were in your mother's womb, you were swimming in water, and you are eating food that she put into her body, and it was pumping through you as it was pumping through. That's a miracle. Amen. That doesn't mean you're saved. Amen. And you came out, and the doctor spanked you on the behind, and you screamed and started breathing oxygen, and now that's a miracle too. I mean, that's just a simple illustration of all through your life there have been experiences that God has brought you through and along the way because he's benevolent, because he reigns upon the just and the unjust. He's kind. He takes care of people. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, but Romans 10 is where you want to take people and where I would encourage you, if I'm talking to you, I don't think I am this morning, but if I am, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, verse 9, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, this is the gospel of Christ right here. Yes, it's the death, the burial, and resurrection, but what do you do with that? What you do with that is you confess that with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and then thou shalt be saved. Amen. So this is how you put it all together. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is the day and the time. Did you ever do this? And when people say, well, I had this experience and I've been walking with God and God has always been with me and I just feel his presence. And one day I went to church and I walked out and I was on cloud nine and I know he's always been with me ever since. I've heard that more times than I can count. And I would say, well, let's turn to Romans 10. Have you ever done this? And they'll say, well, I don't know if I ever did that. You might be surprised when you're talking to people who claim to be saved, who you're trying to have fellowship with even, that they're not even saved. You say, well, God surely knows their heart. Yeah, he knows their heart, but he's waiting for them to confess with their mouth. And here's the idea. This is what I'm getting to, verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And Paul wasn't ashamed to declare the gospel, and you shouldn't be ashamed to put the finger on somebody and say, have you ever done this? And they shouldn't be ashamed, by the way, to say, well, no, but I will now. If that's what the Bible says, and that's the contrite heart, that's the heart that is seeking God, that's the heart that is tender towards God and not obstinate, they would say, well, if that's what the Bible says, because we want Bible salvation, don't we? And so if that's what the Bible says, then would you like to do that right now? I'll bow the knee with you and we'll pray together. But watch out when they say, well, no, I don't need to do that. Well, yes, you do. And so anyway, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, that you aren't embarrassed sometimes. It doesn't mean you don't have some shame every once in a while and you're timid. It doesn't mean that. But you should not be ashamed. You should get to the point in your Christian life where you're bold enough to declare the gospel and be bold enough to declare at least the fact that you're a Christian, because you're not ashamed. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, back to chapter 1, verse 16, for it is the power of God. That's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. It changes you from death to life, from hell to heaven. It puts you from being a natural man, depraved, decaying, dying, wicked, to righteous, holy, acceptable in the eyes of God. That takes you from being a child of the devil, and he's your father, to Jesus being your father. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. It's the power of God, for I'm not ashamed. Why would you be ashamed of that message? Hey, listen, if I had a well that could give you a drink of water and it could heal all your diseases, why would I be ashamed of that? Why would I say, well, I'm afraid to tell you about this well because you may think I'm kooky, you may not believe me, but if it's real, and if you take a drink of this water, boy, you'll live to be 500 years old or whatever, and you'll never be sick again. Why would you be? And you've got a message 10 times, 100 times, a million times better than that. And again, it's a mindset, right? It's the idea of what are you ashamed of really? It's your flesh being embarrassed that you believe in God and that you believe in Jesus Christ. And that they might think you're a holy Joe or John the Baptist. And that you're a Bible thumper and that you might get ridiculed and teased. See, we get embarrassed. But Paul was in a place in his life, he said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first. Now that's where it gets difficult, because in his case, to the Jew first, Paul, we want to kill you. We want to take your head off for saying that kind of thing. You're going contrary to the law of Moses. You're going contrary to the fathers. You walked away from your heritage as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Jew of the Jews, as a Pharisee, and now you're preaching the name of Jesus, a blasphemous term, by the way. When you get to the book of Acts, and Paul was doing okay up until a point when he was preaching unto the crowd, and then he said the wrong word, he said the G word, and he says God is merciful to the Gentiles. Oops. That's when they started tearing their clothes, throwing the dust up, and said, away with this man. And so listen to hear what Paul's saying. I'm not ashamed of it. It's the power of God to the Jew first. To you Jew first, like me, and also to the Greek. Now let me read what I have on my paper here. Interestingly, all Bibles, all the perversions of the Bibles, and I don't have a problem calling them not versions, but perversions. That just means they're twisted, they've been changed, they've been distorted from the truth. And I talked about it, what was it, Institute or was it here, where what else can you say about those Bibles? Because if God only wrote one Bible, who wrote the others? Well, you say, well, man wrote the Bible, they're trying to do you a favor. Well, who inspired the man to do it? It wasn't under the inspiration of God for you to rewrite my Bible and make it more understandable. So who inspired you to do it? Well, the spirit of this world, maybe. And that would be the devil. And so am I off base when I just come to the logical conclusion that your Bible is of the devil? Yeah, people get real upset at you at that. And you may want to be more wise as a serpent and harmless as doves when you talk like that. You may not just say, you know, we had people, and I'm in the first section, I know, but we had some people in our church, and we were very kind. You know, if you can imagine that. We were very kind. And we knew, sometimes when people walk in the door, we know their position. And there was a couple that came into our church, a new married couple, and this was years ago, and they weren't sold on the King James Bible. But you know, during the preaching, we're just going to say simple things like the King James Bible is the Word of God. I didn't say your Bible's of the devil, or I didn't say anything like that, and I don't remember him saying anything like that. But a couple weeks went by, and they never came back again. And we said, tried to find out, well, what, you know, did you just find another place? Did you just didn't like it? Well, you guys were just tearing apart the other Bibles, and you were just saying that what we were reading was of the devil and our Bible's of the devil, and we never said that. So you just, what that is, you already know. You already know that your Bible's perverted and off base, and you already have, you're already super sensitive to that, and you don't want anybody telling you any different because you're obstinate, because you're set in your way, and you're not open to anything more. Anyway, so almost all the other Bibles take out the words of Christ after the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, and they take out of Christ. Now listen, this is what they say. They defend this omission by saying, it's understood. I mean, come on, it's the gospel of Christ. We all know that. Well, pray tell, how do you know that? I mean, I'm studying the Bible. I'm in Bible school, and I'm young, and I'm really zealous towards the things of God, and I want to know
what the Bible says. So I'm digging in, and you're just going to tell me that I'm to assume that that's the gospel of Christ? No, why would they take out the words of Christ? Does that make the passage any clearer? Does that make the passage any more distinct and discernible? No, it kind of muddies the water, is what the point is. It provides another way of a false gospel to slip in, and I gave you several on your sheet. A social gospel, do good, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, and you'll go to heaven. That's the social gospel. Go to the park on Fort Pierce on the weekends and feed the poor. Get rid of pastor's office back there, fill it with food, everybody bring in food because we want to welcome the poor to come in here, and we'll give them cans of beans and corn and a turkey at Thanksgiving, and we'll feed the poor. We'll be a food pantry. That's the social gospel. That's not the gospel of Christ. You could have the prosperity gospel. That's Joel Osteen. If you're not familiar with him, don't watch him to find out, but just know that he preaches that. Works gospel, which is many, many, many billions of people working their way to heaven. There was a gentleman at the conference that was, and I was listening to him, and I was just over here, and my daughter was over there, and I could hear him speaking, and I thought, this guy's funny. And as he was speaking, he got a little bit more funny, and he had that whole place laughing, the big guy, well, I don't know his name. And then he said, you know, before he was saved, he was a stand-up comedian, and he uses some comedy when he talks to people. And he said something that our gospel is different than everyone else's gospel, or our religion is different than everyone else's religion. Because we're the only religion that says you can get to heaven as a gift. By the grace of someone else. Every other religion is working their way to get there. And that's really bottom line what it is. Every other religion, I don't care if you call yourself a Baptist or a Methodist or a Lutheran or a Presbyterian, you're some kind of Protestant, you're still working your way to heaven. When you ask them, how do you get to heaven, they'll tell you about this and this. Well, there's only one thing I could tell you. It's through Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the message. Not in my good works. So the kingdom gospel, you know, which is what the Catholic Church is doing. They're bringing in the kingdom, and that's why the Pope thinks he has authority over your life and everyone else's, and that he can burn you at the stake if he could, if you betray him and the church and the Holy Mother Church, because they bring in the kingdom. They're setting up the kingdom. And that's what a lot of people talk about. But anyway, so you take that out, and you're in problem. You're opening up the Bible, and don't tell me it's understood. Don't tell me, well, you can find the same wording in another passage, and then you can compare, and you can realize it's the gospel. Don't tell me that. Just leave the Bible alone and leave the words of Christ in there. So Paul gives a severe warning of other gospels in Galatians. We can't go on and spend time on this, but if you don't believe the gospel of Christ, let you be accursed. You know, and we're not going to, and Paul's not going to fool with you anymore. You're just going to just go on your merry way and go to hell if that's what you want to do. So the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Believers are given the power to become, lots of powers are listed here, the power to become the sons of God, power over death and hell. You realize you have power over hell? It can't touch you. The flames of hell can't touch you. The devil can't touch you unless God allows it. And you are the Son of God, the power to be freed from Satan, the power of love and of a sound mind. That's a great thing to have while we're still alive down here in this world. And that's where Paul's talking. I'm not ashamed. You have that power within you if you tap in. What is there to be ashamed of? The gospel is what every man needs. It's the answer to everything. It's the answer to everything. I have cancer. Well, your answer is the gospel. Amen. Well, I'm sorry. Listen, if you die of cancer, I'm sorry. If I die of cancer, you can be sorry for me. But you know what? I'm going to heaven. Amen. I have the power. I'm going to die, whether it's by a train hitting me in the, you know, on the tracks, or whether I die of cancer or a slow death or whatever. It doesn't. You're going to die. Were you here Thursday night? There's a couple things you have to do in this life. One of those things you have to do is die. And so don't start worrying about all that. Just understand that the answer to everything is the gospel. It solves all of our problems. So verse 17, moving on. For therein is the righteousness of God. You see why it takes me so long? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, again, we're going to take this word by word, verse by verse. We're going to assume that not everybody has the knowledge of everything that I know in the Bible, and that the Bible is trying to say, and we're going to make a point of this. One verse therein, the word therein is a reference to the gospel of Christ. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Wherein? In the gospel. How so? Because it's the gospel of Christ. Don't you see now why the other Bibles took that out? Therein, the gospel. Do you know the definition of the gospel, right? If you were an institute, you know the definition of the gospel. It's given in Isaiah. It's good tidings or glad tidings. Hey, it's glad tidings, Noah. If you build that boat, you can get in and you don't have to die in the flood. That's a glad tiding. It's the gospel for Noah. The gospel is not just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you read that all through the Bible when you see the word gospel. No, so not so. But this gospel is defined here in verse 16 as being of Christ. Not to go backwards and teach that again, but it's the gospel of Christ. So therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God, yeah, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not your righteousness, Catholic. Amen. It's not your righteousness, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, Muslim, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon. I could name them all. They're all trusting in their good works. It's therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The gospel of Jesus Christ, his righteousness. It's imputed unto you. It's given to you as a gift. It's in your stead. Yes, you're a vile, wicked, good-for-nothing, zero with the ring rubbed out sinner. But Jesus said, I'll be your substitute. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. But just understand that you've been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. What does that mean, faith to faith? Because Paul says, as is written, the just shall live by faith. So it's a reference to the gospel of Christ, which is a direct reference to Jesus Christ. The phrase faith to faith clearly reveals that Old Testament salvation or Old Testament faith is different than New Testament faith. Now, we've looked at this plenty of times in this church, but maybe you haven't. Go to Habakkuk. Habakkuk, if you can find it. It is in the Bible. Habakkuk 2, and Paul is quoting that verse here. Verse 17 is a quote, but it's a misquote by Paul of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul knows the Old Testament. Paul knows the Bible. He knows it well enough to be able to quote it, and in this case, misquote it, and he does it intentionally. And the Holy Spirit, you understand, is the author of the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the teacher of the Bible. And if you read 1 Corinthians 2, you're going to learn that's the gift that Holy Spirit does for you is help you understand things. And so when Paul was able to write that, and it's preserved now in the pages of the King James Bible, it's not a misquote. It's an intentional misquote by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Understand that. That's an important truth. You can't just say, well, you know, Paul, and this is how the liberals teach. The neo-orthodox inspirational position of the Bible is that, you know, well, these men, we were just men, and they wrote things as they saw it, and Paul, he just misquote Habakkuk. And he did that because he didn't know better or because he was trying to make a... That's not true. If it's the Word of God, there are no mistakes in it. There are no personal quotes by Paul the Apostle. There are no personal quotes by Moses or Elijah or Jeremiah or any of them. It's what God wanted to be indelibly imprinted in the pages of the Bible. And so Habakkuk 2:4 says this, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith, it says, right? No, it says the just shall live by his faith. Now listen, we don't have time for it because we'll get through it as we go through Romans, but the Romans clearly teaches you that you are not living by your own faith. You are living by the faith of Jesus Christ. And if it wasn't for the faith of Jesus Christ, that righteousness that we talked about in the gospel of Christ, you would be dead and in hell today. because you would have sinned and you would have died in your sins like they did back in the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, and you would be living by your faith. And that's what Habakkuk 2 is talking about. The just shall live by his faith. So in the Old Testament, they had to have their faith was being exercised all the time. And they were having to do that. And that's why James says, show me your faith without your works. Don't tell me you have faith and don't have any works behind it. That's what James is talking about. But when we get to Paul, we're talking about the just. So Paul says here, back in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith, and he leaves out that word his. Because he knows what he's talking about, and the Holy Spirit knows what it's trying to tell you, that the just shall live by faith, not yours, but the faith of Jesus Christ. That was not true in the Old Testament. It's not a contradiction in your Bible either. So this is why Paul misquotes Habakkuk 2:4. The Bible teaches that we live by the faith of Jesus Christ. I give you some references there. Romans 3:3, faith of God. Romans 3:22, faith of Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16, faith of Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20, faith of the Son of God. Philippians 1:27, faith of the gospel. Ephesians 2:8, which you should know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that yourselves, the gift, it's a gift of God. The faith is not of yourself. It's the gift, the faith of Jesus Christ. All right? It's the gift. Verses 18 and 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. That's two very powerful verses right there in your Bible. Verse 17 reveals that reveals God's righteousness. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. While verse 18 reveals his wrath. So the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, meaning Jesus Christ, but the wrath of God is also revealed. So you as just a human being today, you have revealed to you two things. The righteousness of God, which is the life of Jesus Christ, and the wrath of God, which is everyone who doesn't believe in him, are under that wrath. And that's why when you look around at this world, you see the judgment and the chaos and the atrocities of life. And you feel them even. You experience them because you happen to be here and you have to go through the same circumstances as the lost world, except you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, and you have the power of all these other things that we mentioned, so that you can get through them differently. But the wrath of God is revealed. Now, let me just read the paper. God is not righteous if there is no consequence for unrighteousness. Right? You have to have both sides of the coin, or else you can't say, and I'll read on, he's not just if there's no judgment. Can you imagine a judge? How could you call a judge just if someone just came over to your house and massacred your dog and ate his flesh right in front of you? Now, I know that's terrible to say, but I didn't want to use a person in the illustration, so I used a dog. And you take that situation before the judge, and the judge says, well, I'm just a kind, merciful judge. You know, I just love everyone, so you guys just both get out of here. Have a nice day. Where's the justice? Where's the recompense? He can't just, now he'll just go do it again. He will, by the way, and this is why we have a criminal justice system, folks. You know, we do have to punish wrongdoing, and if we don't, they'll just do it again. You know, you say, well, you know, there'll be another Jeffrey Dahmer. Yeah, but at least he's gone. And there's plenty of guys behind bars that, you know what, they'll never do the crime again because they're behind bars. Yeah, we don't need to reform you. We just need to get rid of you. Lock you up, keep you off society, keep you out of the street, off the streets. We don't care about reforming you. Okay. It'd be nice if we could reform you, but, you know, maybe Jesus could, not maybe, he could. But you know what I'm saying? That's where it has to go. But anyway, so we have that. But there's no justice. He is not just if there is no judgment. Unfair that God's going to throw someone in hell. Well, they had their chance. And he does not love if there is not hate. You can't love everything. You can't say you love if you just love everything. There, what's the opposite of love? Well, it's hate. You have to hate the evil and love the good. Say, well, God doesn't love. God is love. Well, just turn the page, at least in my Bible, go to the last verse of the chapter. Look what it says about this list of people starting in verse 29 actually being filled with blah, 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 and I'm not trying to be trite, but all the things that are listed. And it gets to verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. That's the assessment God gives, and I could give you multitudes of other verses. They're worthy of what they're going to get. Well, God is love. He should forgive every... Well, if he forgives everybody, there'd be chaos. Now, he will forgive you. Let me just back up that word. Love everybody and say, well, go on your merry way. It doesn't matter if you killed the dog and ate it in front of them. It's just okay. God, that's not right. That's not justice. That's not love. That's perversion. And so he says that people can be worthy of death. And of course, they will be cast into hell as they stand before God. But let me read on. God's wrath is against those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's what the Bible says. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. So they have the truth. This is the thought the Bible is giving you. They have the truth, and they hold the truth, though, in unrighteousness. It's not that people don't have the truth. It's not that people don't have access to the truth. Go to Acts chapter 17. I didn't mean to do this, but look at this, because this always comes to mind whenever I get on this topic. You say that God is very severe in the Old Testament. He would stone a child for cursing their father and their mother. Yeah, that's right. He would burn a whole city down called Sodom because they were all gay. They were all so happy. And he would wipe out a whole city of people, and he would kill every man, woman, and child was the command for Joshua and the Israelites to go in and do. But you have to get the backstory on that stuff. You have to realize that when we get to Romans chapter 2, you're going to realize that they were a law unto themselves. They knew. And anyway, when you get to, you say, God's very severe in the Old Testament. Well, I think he's more severe in the New Testament. Because at the times of this ignorance, in verse 30, Acts 17, 30, at the times of this ignorance, talking about the Old Testament times, God winked at. He overlooked some of that ignorance back there. And he was more merciful, I believe. You say, more merciful? How could he be more merciful? We have his grace today. Yeah, but read on. But now commandeth. See, back there he winked at it. They don't know any better. They don't have a whole Bible. Those Gentiles over there, I didn't even give them a prophet. I did give them a conscience, and they do see creation. And they're doing the best they can. I'm just going to overlook that. They're doing the best they can. But now commandeth all men everywhere to what? Repent. I'm not winking at it anymore. Why? Well, the next verse tells you why. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Next, Romans chapter 1. Because he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. That's who we've been talking about, Jesus Christ. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Hey, Jesus rose from the dead. And according to this passage right here, according to Paul in Athens talking to these people, he is telling them, and you are commanded now to repent because he rose from the dead. And you read on, and it says in verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. These people were alive to see the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead, and they were still mocking even in that generation. All the way since 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was risen from the dead, infallible proofs, witnesses, to people being martyred to keep the story going, to preach, Paul being one of them, they mocked. It's no wonder that people will mock 2,000 years later, but who weren't even there. But God says, I don't care. You're commanded now to repent. Why? Because there is a man, that man, I'll judge the whole world in righteousness because of that man, whereof he given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. You don't believe that? That's your problem. That's your problem. That's your fault. You better get with the program and believe that, or else you can just have what you want. So anyway, we get back to our passage here in Romans. They hold that truth in unrighteousness. I'm an agnostic. I don't know if there really is a God. Yes, you do. Well, who is he? Well, why don't, would you let me tell you? Well, no, see, and I've had conversations with agnostics. Well, no. Yeah, that's right. You don't want to know. You're willingly ignorant. That's how the Bible talks about you. And you know, we go to 1 Thessalonians, which we won't. You know what? Well, we will. Go to 1 Thessalonians. If I can find it. I don't know if I can. I mean, it's going to read the whole Bible while you're sitting there. You read the Bible too. I'm looking for a verse, and it may not be chapter 1. I was looking in chapter 1 about those who know not God. And it shows that they're agnostic and how they're responsible anyway. All right, so just forget that. It's in there. All right, and maybe I'll bring it up another time when I do find it. So anyway, that's what? 4 and 5? Chapter 4, I hope you're right. No, that's not what I want. Sorry. All right, let's move on from that because I'm running out of time even. anyway, so where am I? So we're talking about the idea of holding the truth in unrighteousness. Now, the new Bibles, they change that. And they say, who suppressed the truth by their wickedness. Now, you say, what's wrong with that? That's easier to understand. I don't think it's easier to understand. I just think it's different so that you can get a copyright so you can make money off all the suckers who want to buy Bibles. And so, I mean, hey, man, if the Bible is the number one selling book in the world, which it is, then I want to write a Bible and get rich. I told you on Thursday, I know how to make money. I know how to get rich. And but there's things I just can't do, all right? And that would be one of them. Because you know why? Because as soon as I sell you that first edition, then I can just get working and working, and then 3 years from now I can sell you the second edition, and then the third edition. And I don't know what the NIV's on now, like the 10th, 11th, 12th edition, 20th edition. You got to get rid of your NIV. I'm kidding. I know. 20th edition. Why? Because that's 20 times the money. So anyway, be careful when all the Bibles get together, because this is what happens in this one. You look it up online. They all agree and they all change it to this, who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, if you're like me in my mind, you say, well, why would the devil say that? That's my first thought. Why would the devil say that? And I don't think it's always to change a major doctrine. I think it's just did you ever have a brother? Men, did you ever have a brother and you guys fought? I mean, Pastor tells the stories of him and his brother fighting all the time. And my brother and I, we would fight all the time. We'd punch each other and hit each other and, you know, get mean to each other. And maybe you ladies did the same thing with your sisters. Or maybe brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter. But, you know, you would fight all the time. And I believe that God and the devil, not necessarily God, but more the devil tries to take shots at God. And so he'll take the Bible and say, well, what do you think about this then? Ha ha, I got all your believers out there reading this instead of what you wrote. And I've got all your believers out there singing my songs instead of your songs. And I've got all my people believing this is your name, Yahweh, instead of what you called yourself. And we'll get into that, not today, but later when we get to the word Lord. And so anyway, I believe the devil takes these shots. And so I think he's doing that here. Who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now be wary anytime consistent change is made by all the versions. They all agree on this one. That doesn't always happen. And so do you see the complete switch made by the devil? First of all, the word of God is not bound. 2 Timothy 2:9, for sake of time, we won't turn there. It tells you that the word of God is not bound. If I tell you that people can suppress the truth by wickedness, that means that the more wicked the world gets, that the truth of God can't have its way, can't be powerful. Well, surely the light is more dim. Surely people aren't willing to hear. But the truth of God, the word of God, will still not return void. Everyone, the word of God is still a sharp two-edged sword. The word of God will still pierce right in. And so the devil's like, yeah, but I'll just change that. And I'll tell you that man can suppress the truth just by their wickedness. Now, that's just one thought. It will go forth, Isaiah 55:11. There is no ignorance or suppression of the truth by man's wickedness. Secondly, it removes personal accountability that way. All right, because God declares that he's manifest himself in the next verse, in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. He's not talking about in the pages of the Bible when he says that. He's talking about in your heart, in your conscience. And the Bible talks about you being able to sear your conscience and defile your conscience. And you can do that and the light can be turned off in your life. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the devil can blind your eyes on your mind, it says, your mind. But that doesn't mean that you're off the hook. See what I'm saying? I was suppressed. Where I lived, there was no Bible. This is the argument, right? Well, what about the people in deep, dark jungles of Africa? Well, what about them? They have the creation of God. Look it down in your paper. Do you have it here? Or do I have it? Just go down to the blue towards the bottom. Look at Psalm 19. Famous passage. This is what the world has. The heavens declare God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. And night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is going through all the earth. And their words, speaking of creation's words, not the words of the Bible, to the ends of the world. And them that hath set a tabernacle for the sun. And he hath set a tabernacle for the sun. Verse 5, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. You say you can get all that from creation? Yeah, you can, but not if you go to public school. Not if you go to college. Not if you get the philosophy of this world, because they'll tell you that, and this is the devil's jab again, that evolution was responsible for all that. But in your heart, in your conscience, you know God did that. And that's how God says, I've manifested in you. And when you get to chapter 2, he talks about how that all goes in your conscience. And what we talked about earlier, God looks at that and says, you got it. Now, you go to Revelation, which we're not going to do. It's just popping into my head right now to say. You go to Revelation, and you got an angel flying around giving what's called the everlasting gospel, something that's been everlasting. I personally believe it's everlasting. I believe it's always been the truth that man, if man would give God the credit for, that God would wink at, and he would be accepting of, and he would even get the gospel to you because you are turning your heart towards the Creator. And the message of that angel is, that if you give glory to the God of the creation. So don't tell me, don't argue with me about those in the deep, dark jungles. But you know what? All of us in here, we're sitting here in a Bible study. So God has given you what you've looked for. How did he do that? If I was to go around the room and say, what was your background? What was your background? Oh, I was a hellion. I ran through. I was in the club, and I was doing, and I was in every bar, and I was so far gone, and I was this. Well, how did God reach you? If God can reach you that far off and gone into sin and lifestyle, don't you think he can reach some heathen in a jungle? Now, I'm not Calvinistic, and I'm not saying that that's just up to God to do. I'm just saying God's eyes run through this whole world, and he's looking. I have a reference about that. I don't have it. Anyway, I'll get later. Look at the next verse, verse 20, and we'll begin to wrap up. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. I can look up and I can see that sun set as in a chamber as a bridegroom. Now, I don't necessarily know that that's what it represents, but that sun represents Jesus Christ. And that moon, by the way, represents you and I, the church of God. We have no light of our own except his light. We reflect his light. And we can put those thoughts together because we can read the Bible, but you know what? We look up and we say, I mean, how could that be? And he says, so they're clearly seen, being understood that by the things that are made, even, goes a little further, even his eternal power and Godhead, that's the Trinity, so that they are without excuse. Whoa, wait a minute. They're without excuse? Remember Acts chapter 17? In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now he commandeth. All men, everywhere, it says. Everywhere. You mean the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa? Amen. Everywhere. Amen. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Psalm 100. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Not every land, God, you made a mistake there, because they don't know. Well, not according to this verse in chapter 20, or verse 20, they're without excuse. I'm not trying, I'm just telling you, doesn't that sound severe? Doesn't that sound like the God of the Old Testament? Holding someone accountable, and he's holding them even more accountable today. Because these things are clearly seen, according to what he says. There are two things that are clearly seen, his eternal power and his Godhead. How is that clearly seen? Well, the eternal power, I'm just giving you a thought, the universe is composed of time, space, and matter. That represents past, present, and future. You can't have a God who created time, space, and matter if he's contained within time. He has to be outside of time. So that's his eternal power. He's outside of time. He created time. He put us in time. If he's within time, then he destroys too. Goes away too, just like the rest of us. Thermodynamics takes place on him too. But it can't be. So if God is affected by any of these, he is not eternal and he's not all-powerful. So you see that when you look at creation, you say, well, someone bigger than us and someone stronger than us had to make this. And so the Godhead is the Bible term for Trinity. We would always say Trinity, but the Bible actually does say the word Godhead. Godhead is the right word, and Godhead is mentioned three times in the Bible. So you know that even that is a picture that it's a Trinity. And so God has made things in threes in this world so that it illustrates his Godhead. And you're one of them. You're a body, a soul, and a spirit. You may not have ever known that before you ever got into the pages of the Bible, but you are. Even psychiatry knows that, because psychiatry, the study of psychiatry, even by the definition of the word, is a study of the soul. So they even believe that there's a soul within you. And if you believe in emotions, you believe in the soul. How can you just be a sum of chemicals that evolved out of a slime pit and you have emotions? You have guilt, you have love, you have hate, you have joy, sadness. How? Well, anyway, because you believe in a soul and you believe in a spirit. But anyway, our world is in three dimensions. That shows God. That shows the Trinity. It's in three dimensions. There are three primary colors, red, yellow, and blue, and from that you can get any color you want. All matter has three phases, solid, liquid, and gas. Water is one, and yet it's composed of three parts, one part oxygen and two parts hydrogen. All the elements from the periodic table are formed in three elements, protons, neutrons, and electrons. Science knows all this. But when you went to science class and your biology class, did they say, and that shows the glory of God? No, they never told you that. You may not even know what a proton is. That's okay. Man is the only person. Man is only one person, and yet has three parts: a body, a soul, and a spirit. Now we read the verse in Psalm 19. Let's just read on, and we'll finish at least the sheet. Because that when they this is the indictment now is coming down. Okay, because of that, because of what you know and what I put in you when I made you, I manifest this stuff in you. And I even raised my son, Jesus Christ, from the dead so that all the world, it's indisputable that he rose from the dead. And you just don't want to take the time to research it to make yourself accountable to know that. Because if you did, you would find out that, in fact, it is indeed true. Even 2,000 years later, you can prove it. All right? And so because of that, verse 21, when they knew God, so God says, no, you knew me. You knew me. Don't tell me you didn't know me. Don't tell me you don't know the story. Don't tell me this and don't tell me that. You live under my creation. You eat my apples off those trees and my oranges, and you grow those beans and potatoes in your yard, and you tell me you don't know me? So because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. See, I'm a pantheist. It's all God. Let's go hug a tree today because we love trees and they give us this and the tree is God and you're God and the air we breathe is God and every animal is God and so we don't kill the animals, we're animal activists. This is a lot. Now, if you're a vegan for health reasons, I think you're wrong, but go ahead and be one. I can think what I think too, can't I? But if you're a vegan, because you don't want to murder an animal, you're wrong. Because that's what goes on here. They worship and serve the creature more than the creator. That's the dementia that goes on in the mind when you deny the existence of God. You start to worship and serve the creation. And no wonder why people are saying, what's your purpose in life? Little Johnny, I want you to know your purpose in life. I mean, let's go around the classroom and you just tell me what you think the purpose of your life is. Well, the purpose of my life is to do whatever God put me here to do. I don't have a purpose other than that. I mean, saving the whales, that's not my purpose. Rescuing dogs, that's not my purpose. Saving the turtles, cleaning up the planet, picking up trash, you know, saving the environment, minimizing my carbon footprint, driving a stupid little electric car. Sorry if you have one. I hope you don't catch fire someday in that car. And I really do hope that when that thing breaks down, that you've got some more money. Because you're going to need it. I was watching a, you know, everybody wants to get a hybrid car to save gas, right? Oh, well, I'll compromise, I'll get a hybrid. Well, I was watching a guy who's an auctioneer. Well, he's not an auctioneer, he's a wholesale buyer. And he's buying all these bank liens that people can't afford their cars anymore. So they're going to auction. And he gets a special pass to go buy them first. Right? And he said, oh, I'm going to pass on this one. It's a hybrid. It costs more money to fix that car than it does to buy it new. Because that's how expensive it is. They are pushing. They are trying to, you know what? I'll just say this political statement and I'll move on. They're just trying to bankrupt you. Get rid of gasoline? Why? It's the most plentiful source in the whole world, coal. Now, I'm probably getting in some really dangerous. I could say King James Bible all day long and you'd stay with me, but as soon as I start talking like that. So let me read the verse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their imaginations. Facts are facts, and then there's our imaginations. Evolution is an imagination of a scientist. So, and their foolish heart, whoa, wait a minute, this is what we'll get into next week, and their foolish heart was darkened. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the foolish heart. Their foolish heart was darkened. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, go back to verse 16, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, lest the light of the gospel should shine unto them. So, professing themselves, verse 22, to be wise. Don't go against education, John. You look like an idiot up there talking against science and philosophy in college. I mean, what are you trying to promote my kid not to make a living? We talked about that Thursday night, by the way. If you weren't here, then you weren't here. I'm not telling you not to make a living. You can dig a ditch and make a living. There's a lot of ways you can make a living in the United States of America. But when you get involved in that world and then you start to buddy up with those people's minds are dark. Those people are, according to God, are fools. They got no wisdom in them. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, I'm looking at the clock, so I'm just not going to bother reading on. I made enough comments. We'll stop right there. We'll pick it up next week because it continues with that thought. But let me just tell you something. The world would call you an ignorant Christian. You're just ignorant. You just use that religion like a crutch to get through life, and you're the one burying your head in the sand. You're the one that is blind faith and trusting in a God that you can't even prove he exists. Don't they say that? Don't they mock Christianity for what we claim to believe? Whereas when we read the Bible, especially in Romans chapter 1 and in other places, we read God's opinion of the matter, and he flips the coin and he says, no, it's you. You're the ones who are deceived. You're the ones who are ignorant. But they're the ones with the platform. They're the ones with the audience. They're the ones with the TV shows and the programs and the radio shows. And they're the ones with the colleges. And they're the ones with the public school systems. And they're the ones that everybody, and that's American culture, by the way, when we get all duped into that kind of thing and we look at the Bible and we're cringed and go back to our original statement, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ encompasses everything we've talked about this morning. Hey, if there's a God and he can save your soul from hell and he died on a cross and rose 3 days later for you, then surely what he says about evolution is true too. Surely what he says about who he is true too in that creation, and you're responsible. Surely everything else he says in the Bible, we can't just cherry pick out from the Bible what we want so I can get my fire escape and have my religion taken care of, but the rest of it is not factual. So anyway, we'll pick up on this.